All right, let me ask you a question. This is a really important question. How many of you think it's okay to watch the movie before you read the book? You guys know what I'm talking about? Like all the movies that they make into books. How many of you think it's okay to watch the movie before the book? A few of you guys, yeah, yeah. How many of you say you have to read the book before you watch the movie? I don't know what's wrong with you people. Huh? Like, I was not a reader growing up. I didn't read many books when I was a child. And so then all of a sudden, I don't know, like I was a little older and the Chronicles of Narnia came out. And I was like, look at these new movies. I don't know where they came from. And they were amazing. And I watched number one, and then I watched number two, and then I watched number three, and I was like, where's number four? And I was so disappointed because, like, they didn't come out with a number four. And then I realized I had to go read the books. And so I did read the books, and great books. You know, funny thing is the Chronicles of Narnia was written by a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis. And he was probably one of the greatest Christian thinkers of the 20th century, and just a great guy. I've learned to love C.S. Lewis. One of the things that is unique about C.S. Lewis is he spent the majority of his life single. He longed for a relationship. He longed for marriage. He longed for a spouse, but he spent almost 60 years as a single man. And at some point of this longing for a spouse, at some point, he kind of quietly accepted that marriage would just not be a part of his story. Maybe you can like picture being in C.S. Lewis's shoes, and you're like, you've been single all this time, and I imagine at some point, you stop praying. You stop hoping. Because that desire gets buried under rational thinking, right? The rational thinking is, I'm in my mid-50s, like I'm no longer fine. I'm no longer a catch. Maybe it's just going to be, this is what it is for me. But here's the thing. Sometimes the things that we stop praying for and we stop hoping for are still alive in God's plans. Because for C.S. Lewis, in his mid-50s, he met a gal by the name of Joy Donovan. And what started as being just pen pals, and I know you young people, they started texting. That's what it was, right? They were writing letters instead of text messages. That's what they did back in those days. They started as pen pals, and then they became friends, and then that relationship turned into something more, and they fell in love. And at 58 years old, C.S. Lewis married Joy, and they were married for 4 years until she died of cancer. We're like, what a tragic story. But C.S. Lewis would say that those 4 years were some of the happiest years of his life. And I think about that, and I think how many of us in this room, how many of us carry longings in our heart, desires in our heart? Maybe a desire for a spouse. Maybe a desire for a better marriage. Maybe a longing for healing of our body or of our soul, of our mind. Maybe a longing for a reconciliation of a relationship that's been broken. Maybe a longing for a calling from God. God, just give me a purpose, a ministry. And as time goes on, you're like, God, you're not showing up. There's no progress. And you quietly begin to let go of that desire, of that hope, of that longing. Like, God, I tried to follow you. God, I tried to do what I thought you'd want me to do, and it's like it never came through. And so like Lewis, you stop praying. You stop hoping because actually the hope for that thing that you want that doesn't come, the hope almost hurts that much more. And at some point, we just kind of make peace. Well, this is never going to happen for me. But what if that no from God is actually a not yet? What if perhaps God might be working behind the scenes to strip us of any power out of ourselves to say, look what I accomplished, to where when it happens, the only way we can look and say, oh, this is God's hand at work. Nothing that I've done. This is all God's hand at work. It reminds me of a worship leader by the name of Torrin Wells. Torrin Wells, when he was a young man, he felt this call to worship ministry. Like, man, I want to be involved in worship ministry and leading people to worship God, leading people to put their faith in Jesus. And in the early 2000s, he became the lead singer of a band called Royal Taylor. And how'd they get that name? I think they put their name into ChatGPT and it came out with Royal Taylor. I don't know how they came up with it. And this band, you know, they saw some minor success in the early 2010s, you know, got onto some different stages until what happens with most bands, they break up. They dismantle. And Torrin Wells was disheartened. He was discouraged. And he said, they're thinking, God, I thought you had this plan for me. I thought you had this calling in my life, and now it's fallen apart. And he's like, man, I doubt that worship is going to be a part of my future. So in his darkness, he decided to start serving in a local church. And mind you, he was serving behind the scenes, right? There was no big stage, no big platform, just serving in quiet faithfulness. And after a long season of praying and serving, God ended up opening some doors for Torrin Wells. He started writing some music, recording some worship songs, until some people he was connected to helped launch him into a national worship leader. And what I find fascinating about this is when he thought his dream was over, it wasn't over. It was just repurposed by God. God never forgot that calling. He just reshaped the timing of the calling that God put on his life. Listen, let me just say, welcome to Restoration Church. If you are new here, man, we are so thankful you are here. This is a phenomenal season of ministry here at Restoration. I'm excited for what the Lord is doing, and I want to invite you to be a part of it with us. We're an imperfect group of people following a perfect God, and it's pretty exciting to be a part of. So I invite you to join us in that. We've been in a series, I don't know when we started it, a couple months ago, By Faith, looking at the story of Abraham, who is a prototype of what it looks like for us to live by faith. And what's interesting is we've been looking at the story of Abraham, and God first showed up to Abraham 24 years ago. Not literal time, we're talking Bible time, right? 24 years ago, God shows up to Abraham and he gives him a promise. You guys remember what the promise was? The promise was, Abraham, Sarah, your wife, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a child. And it's been 24 years since that promise was made. 24 years of hoping, of praying, of anticipating. Maybe this is a month. Maybe this is a year. And 24 years of disappointment. 24 years of, God, I thought you were going to do, God, you promised. 24 years of questioning, God, where are you? Listen, what are the prayers that you have stopped praying because it just seems impossible? What is a desire in your heart that you've buried deep down because of your disappointment? Because I love this story today, because today we get to see how God shows up, even when our faith is fragile, and invites us to trust him for the impossible. So, Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15, 3 points. Number one, God sees you in the ordinary. All right, starts out in verse 1. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as Abraham sat at the door of his tent at the heat of the day. Now, a little bit of context here, like, in that society, like, you wake up when the sun comes up. You go to work. And then it starts getting hot in the middle of the day. So you go home at midday. You have lunch. And then you take a siesta. You take a rest. Now, I was thinking about this week. And I'm like, you know what? I'm in favor of siestas, right? Like all the world tensions we have, if we made a mandatory 20-minute catnap every afternoon, I think we'd have world peace. I think it would change our world. In fact, a couple years ago, like, they came up with the Daniel diet. You know, you guys remember hearing that fad, the Daniel diet? What happened was some Christians said, well, in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel only ate certain foods. And so Christians said, hey, we're going to make this a thing. Here's a new thing. We're going to make you all do the Daniel diet. So what I've decided, we're going to do this new thing. It's called the Abraham siesta. All right? I am proclaiming this. Let's do it for everybody's health. A 20-minute siesta. All right, maybe not. It'd be fun. Okay. Where are we at? Abraham, right? He's home for the siesta. He's resting on the front porch. Verse 2 says, he lifted his eyes and looked. and there was three men standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent at the door, and he bowed himself in front of them. And I want you to notice, this is interesting for posture. Like Abraham, he's a respected man. He's 99 years old. Listen, 99-year-old guys don't bow in front of younger men. That's not the way it works. So there's something interesting happening here. Verse 3. Abraham said to them, O Lord, have you found favor in your sight? Please do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought out to wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree while I bring you a morsel of bread. And they said, do as you've said. See, I want you to understand the context here. Here's Abraham. He's just doing the normal everyday routine, right? He's taking his siesta. He's sitting on the porch. He looks out and he sees these guys. And again, their society is a little different than our society. There was no Airbnb. There was no Holiday Inn Express. It's kind of like Sunday when Majors is closed every Sunday. So you can't go to the restaurant and get a cheeseburger. So if you were a traveler and you came into a community, you were dependent on the locals for hospitality. Majors, dependent on Majors for hospitality, right? And so as Abraham sees these guys coming forward, he's like, hey, this is just part of daily life. I'm a man of faith. These people are here. They have needs. I'm going to go and love them and serve them and meet their needs. And this is just part of daily life for them. And what happens is so surprising. Because verse 6, it says, Abram went and told Sarah, his wife, quick, make 3 cups of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And I'm like, that's when I knew Abraham was my guy. He's like, make some cakes. Yes, I'm in favor of that. Verse 7, Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf that was tender and good, and he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And he took curds and milk of the calf and prepared it and set it before them and stood by under the tree while they ate. See, do you remember what Abraham offered them? Abraham offered them, hey, would you like a bite of bread? Would you like a morsel of bread? Would you just like, you know, would you like a loaf of bread? And here Abraham goes above and beyond. He's like, hey, we got German chocolate cake. Like we got ribeye steak cooked medium and no worse than that. He's like, we got those Red Lobster biscuits, you know, those cheddar biscuits. He's like, we got all the good stuff. I'm going to set it out for you, and I'm even going to feed it to you while you're laying in a hammock under the tree. And you're like, Abraham, you're kind of going above and beyond on this whole thing, right? Because this is not just hospitality. This is worship. Because these visitors are not just mere strangers. See, in verse 1, it actually says, the Lord appeared to Abraham. See, theologians would call this a theophany or a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, coming with some angels, and they're coming to visit Abraham, which is why Abraham would bow in reverence to these men as they come. Makes sense as to why he goes above and beyond. Hey, not just let me give you a morsel of bread, but let me set out this fine feast for you. But here's what I don't want us to miss what's happening here. Abraham is just doing the ordinary things. He's just living life. And God sees him in that. God shows up in the mundane. I mean, God shows up here. There's no thunder. There's no fireworks. There's no big worship service. There's no thousands of people watching. What does God do? He simply shows up to a man sitting on his porch having a little siesta. And this is where, like, I want us to understand. I don't know where you are in life, but do not underestimate the presence of God in ordinary, day-to-day, mundane things. Because God does the same thing today. That sometimes our front porch is holy ground. And sometimes our kitchen sink is holy ground. And sometimes our office at work or our cubicle, that is holy ground where God shows up to in the mundane. And I love the fact that God sees us even in the ordinary, even in the mundane. So do not underestimate the presence of God showing up into your daily routine. Second thing here is God's going to reaffirm his promise to Abraham and Sarah. It says in verse 9, the guest said to Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And Abraham was like, "Oh, she's back in the tent." You see, at this point, Abraham hasn't mentioned Sarah to these visitors, right? She hasn't appeared. And this is where, when we're reading the story, this is where the veil begins to lift a little bit, where this just isn't a little dinner party, but this is actually a divine appointment. Because it said in verse 10, the Lord said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." This is where God reaffirms his promise. This promise he made 24 years ago. Guess what, Abram and Sarah? You're going to have a child. There's going to be a nation that comes from you. And now he appears again 24 years later and reaffirms this promise. You're going to have a son within the next year. Anybody think there's going to be a problem with that? Well, there is. Because verse 11, it says, Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years. Abraham's like 100 years old. Sarah's nearly 90. And it says in verse 11 that the way of women ceased to be with Sarah. Now, here's what that means, right? Like, not only has Sarah spent her life barren, she wasn't able to have a child, but she has gone through the season that women go through at a certain age of life, a certain season where women can cry and laugh and sweat and threaten another person's life and sweat all in a matter of 90 seconds, right? She's gone through that season. And she hears this guest say, "You're going to have a baby." And she's like, "What? That's not possible. Now? That's not possible." Her dream of being a mother was buried. It was good as dead. That's not happening anymore. I've never had a child all life. I've gone through that season that women go through with all the little friends inside of you that make you all wonderful. She's like, "That. This can't happen." So as Sarah overhears this conversation with Abraham and the guests, verse 12, what does she do? She laughs. It says, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure?" And here's what I want you to see in this. God does not give up on his promises, even when we give up on believing on them. Like, do you know how good that is? The fact that God does not give up on his promises that he's given to us, even when we struggle believing and accepting those things. In fact, let me ask you again this morning, like what promise are you like Sarah that you don't talk about anymore? When you hear someone talk about it, you just chuckle, "Haha, not me. That ship has sailed." What dream or thing that you've longed for or hoped for that you're just filled with disappointment because it didn't come through? I mean, I think about maybe a teenager. Like, God, I want to know what you want to do with my life. What's my next steps? And you see God give all these other people their next steps, and you're sitting here thinking, God, what about me? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Or maybe as parents, you know, as husband and wife, you pray for a child. You pray and pray and pray. And then God gives you the child, and you're like, this is overwhelming. Like, sometimes it feels like the physical and emotional strength is totally sapped, and you're like, God, what are you doing? Are you doing anything in the life of these kids? They're rugrats. Or you come to that season where your kids begin to ship out. They move on. And you're looking around, and you're like, what's left? What's my purpose? What am I supposed to do anymore? Maybe you've waited for that relationship. You've waited for that job. You've waited for that breakthrough. And you're met with silence. And the silence hurts, doesn't it? See, Sarah's laughter, I think, lives on in many of us. Which is why I want us to hear this good news. That God does not give up on his promises, even when we give up on believing in them. See, God's not scared or turned off by your doubt. No, God leans in. He meets us where we are. And that is such good news. Number three, God is the God of the impossible. It says in verse 13, after she laughs, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? And notice, he doesn't wait for Abraham to answer. He says in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And he repeats, at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Let's just acknowledge a couple things about that. Sarah's doubt is logical, right? It's logical. It's natural. It makes sense. And if we're going to be honest, many of us, we are limited by our logic. We're limited by our understanding. We're limited by what's natural. But we need to understand what we're talking about here is not natural. This is supernatural, right? See, this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is a question that Abraham and Sarah needed to answer. What kind of God do we believe in? Do we believe a God who only performs the things we can understand? Or do we believe in a God who is bigger than us? Who is grander than us? In fact, this is a question that all of us need to be able to answer. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do we truly believe that He is the Almighty, all-powerful? And we have to ask ourselves, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too impossible? Anything too wonderful for the creator of the universe, the sustainer, the ruler, the provider, the designer of all things? Is anything too hard for Him? I mean, we just begin to process through, like, what is that struggle for you? What is that fear? What is that problem that you are reluctant to trust God? Because it just feels too impossible. What is the hope that you're reluctant to believe because it just hurts, because you're like, I just don't see how this is going to happen. This is where we said in the very beginning, I think for Abraham and Sarah, it had to come to the point that they're like, hey, we can't do this on our own. This is only something that God can do. And maybe that's something for some of us in this room, is to say, hey, this doesn't make sense anymore. It's not logical. It's not natural. It's going to have to be supernatural. See, this is not just a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is a declaration to Abram and Sarah and to you and to I. In fact, this is the same declaration that God gave a young girl by the name of Mary. Here's the story. God came to this young girl, Mary. She's a virgin, and God's like, guess what? You're going to have a baby. And she's like, that's not possible. I'm a virgin. You know what God said to her? Nothing is impossible with God. See, this is where, like, in our wisdom, when our logic says never, God whispers and is like, watch this, right? Hold my Diet Coke. Watch this, right? I mean, when you think about the life and ministry of Jesus, like, it is a declaration over all creation that nothing is impossible with me. No ear was too deaf. No eye was too blind. Nothing was impossible for Him. No person too lost to be found and redeemed, because God is the Almighty God of the impossible. That is who He is. He's the God who parts seas. He's the God who opens wombs. He's the God who breaks addictions. He's the God who restores marriages. He's the God who heals minds. He's the God who raises the dead. He's the God who breathes life into dead bones. This is where I want us to grasp the greatness of God, that when our logic says impossible, God's like, watch this. I got a plan and a purpose, because I'm bigger than your logic. This is the story of the gospel, right? Jesus died a sinner's death in our place. And when He died, those religious leaders clapped. Yes, we killed Jesus. He's done. He's done with. but nothing was impossible with God. Death could not hold him. The veil tore before him. He silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring with the praise of his glory because Jesus was raised to life again. I love this story because we have to answer that question. Is anything too hard for God? Do we believe that God is this God that fits our logic and our understanding, or do we believe that he is supernatural, able to do more than we can ever imagine? Because in fact, this is a summary for this passage. Here's what I want us to understand. This is what it's teaching us. Listen, God shows up and invites us to trust him with the impossible, even when our faith feels fragile. Isn't it great that we worship a God like that? Who shows up and invites us, even when our faith is fragile. Hey, believe me, trust me for the impossible. You might not see a path forward, but guess what? The same power that raised him from the grave lives in us and is alive today. If I'm going to be honest, this is what I'm asking to be true in my own life. God, help me to believe the impossible. God, help me not to allow my faith to be limited to my logic, to my understanding, to what I believe is natural, but help me believe that God is supernatural. That literally the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive today and still working and still moving and doing things that we can't explain other than to say, praise God. Praise God, not my strength, yours. 3 points of application, then we'll sing a song and be done. Number one, I want you to name your hidden laughter. Every one of us, name your hidden laughter. See, what's that promise for you that you stopped believing in? What's that prayer that you used to pray, but now you avoid? What's that hope that you are afraid to hope because it just hurts too much? It feels too empty. Because I think there's many of us that are like Sarah. We've got this hidden laughter. Moments that we hear God's word and we silently think, yeah, right, that's done with. I'm too old. It can't happen again. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's restoration of a relationship. Maybe it's God's provision. Maybe it's a calling that you used to believe was possible. Can I share where I'm at with this? It's related to our church. See, I don't want to just do church. I don't want to be a church that just goes through the motions and we come together and we worship and we feel really good. No, I feel like we're called to make a difference in each other's lives and in our city. And I'll be honest, there's times that I feel like it's just, I'm incapable. God, I don't even know what we're doing. So let me ask you, what is your hidden laughter? Can you name it? Will you name it? Will you bring it to him? Because guess what? God's not offended by your doubt. He wants to meet you in it. He wants to show you, hey, what you think is impossible. Guess what? I'm the God of the impossible. Today, let God speak hope into that place that you've stopped talking about. Bring it to him and allow him to speak hope to say, guess what? If God could allow Sarah to have a baby at 90 years old, certainly he could show up in your life. Number two, return to faith and trust and belief in the impossible. See, here's the thing about faith and trust and belief. We don't have to have it all figured out. The invitation today is the same invitation that he gave to Sarah, is to trust that I'm the God of the impossible. that you might not understand it. You might not see a path forward. You might say, there's no way it can happen. And God's saying, listen, I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you to believe that I am the God of the impossible. I'm inviting you to get out of your own head, to stop limiting God by your own little understanding and your own logic. I mean, Scripture says God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Do we believe the Scriptures? Do we believe what he says here? That he is bigger than we can understand? He's telling us that there's times that we look at his plans and we're like, I don't see it. They don't make sense to me. We look at his plans and we're like, God, your timing feels off. It doesn't seem to make sense. God, there's times we look and God, your methods, man, what are you doing, God? And God is inviting you simply to trust him. Trust me. Believe me. Trust me. You and I, like, we look at life and we see this small little frame of life. And God's like, but I got to see the whole picture. I got to see the whole thing. I'm inviting you to trust me. You know, in fact, this week at VBS, I love VBS. It's so fun. I got to dress up as a character. I got a costume. And, you know, let's see. I got a picture of this thing up here. There's me riding a bear. That was my costume this week. I rode around in an inflatable bear costume. And I'll tell you what, those kids, they believed it. They were like, oh, is your bear nice? Oh, what does your bear eat for lunch? Oh, don't let your bear come near. Where's your bear at now? Kids aren't limited to logic, to what they think is possible. Do you know that's the invitation that we need? Jesus invited us and says, listen, unless you become like a child and have this childlike faith, you know what childlike faith does? They believe in the impossible. They believe that God is bigger than what we can understand. What is that for you? Is it a financial thing? Is it a relationship thing? Is it a purpose thing? Is it a child thing? Can we have this childlike faith to believe that with God all things are possible? Because that's the kind of faith, that's the kind of faith that fills us with hope. That's the kind of faith that motivates us to go and do and to obey. I invite you to choose faith, which doesn't mean we have to understand it. It means we're choosing to believe anyways that he is El Shaddai, God Almighty, God of all. Sarah's in the back of the tent, and God was in the middle of it. He still shows up in the small places. And I don't believe that today is an accident. I believe today is a divine appointment. That God is saying to you, I see you. I see you. I know the dreams, I know the hopes, I know the promises that you've longed for, that you've buried deep down. And he's inviting us today. He's inviting us today in the ordinary to trust him again, because there is nothing too hard for the Lord.